Luke chapter 24, we're looking at the verses we read of that chapter, from the beginning to verse 12. Remember, we considered the end of chapter 23 and we saw, most surprisingly, that there was this man called Joseph who came and attended to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His people were, as it were, fit. They were frozen, paralyzed. Alarmed, they didn't know how to respond, and this unexpected individual arises. And thinking about that, we saw how the Lord will have his people, but also that his people will have the Lord. And that though in his mind maybe Joseph thought it was now too late, yet because of his love for the Lord, he was compelled to identify with him and to do all that he could. The Lord will have his people and his people will have the Lord. But we also saw how very clearly emphasized throughout the whole of that section was our Lord was dead. He died upon the cross. And there was no ambiguity about that. The centurion saw it. His friends saw it. The people saw it. Pilate would not have released the body had he not been certain of it. And then the woman, those who'd followed him and who loved him, following after Joseph, they see where he's laid and they desire to do what they can and they prepare spices for the anointing of the body, but it's a Sabbath day and they cannot do what they want to do, and so they must wait. And how that must have been the longest Sabbath. What a cold day that must have been for them spiritually. What a joyless day, because he was dead. He was in the grave. The Sabbath ended at sunset. And so when we read at the beginning of chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, well, the Sabbath had ended at sunset, but it's only at sunrise that they're able really to go out and to do anything. And so as soon as they can, even before the dawning of day, they go so they might be there when the sun rises. This is the third day. The Saviour was crucified on the Friday. And then he lay in the grave on the Sabbath. And now on the first day of the week, the beginning of the day, he is not there. And again, there's an emphasis here, isn't there? An implicit reference. He was dead. There was 3 days that he lay in the grave, the end of the Friday, the whole of what we would call the Saturday, and now on what we would call the Sunday, or the first day of the week. And these women come. And they've got no expectation other than that they might be able to attend to his remains. To the body. The body is precious. But he is gone. The soul has departed. And that's why his body was buried. And what we see here is an act of devotion. Of great devotion. You remember when Lazarus and Bethany died. And our Lord came and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And they went to the grave and he said to them, open the grave. And they said, no. Do you remember why they said no? They said no, well, because he was dead, but also they said, by this time, he'll smell. Burial was almost immediate and that was a practical necessity. Because there would be the body would begin to break down. But it's a sign of respect and their tender love. They come with these spices. These spices which are to, in some ways, mask the inevitable odour. What we see here is great affection, but we don't see any great anticipation. He's dead. And yet, when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. But of course, the emphasis of this passage isn't simply that the sepulchre, that the tomb was empty, but it is this: that it was empty because he who was dead was risen. He who was dead is no longer dead, but he is alive. And so as we look at this passage today, I want us to notice that death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And then later we're told that Peter, that he comes and he rushes in. And not only does he not find the body of the Lord Jesus, but what he does find is that these grave clothes are laid by themselves in an orderly manner. They're laid there. And it suggests that it was unrushed. It suggests order. These grave clothes are unsoiled. Because as Peter is able to say when he preaches at Pentecost, reflecting on Psalm 16, he says, his flesh did not see corruption. There was no smell of death. The point here isn't simply a relocation of the corpse. It's not the mere absence of the body. But he has risen. His companions were not responsible because they came to anoint the body because they knew he was dead and they did not anticipate, although they had been told. Because they had not grasped it, although they'd been told. They did not believe it. His companions were not responsible. And nor were his enemies responsible. This was not the doing of friend or of foe. But we read repeatedly through Acts and we read through the epistles that God raised him up. Death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because it wasn't death. He was dead. And there was no ambiguity about that. He died, but he rose from the dead. This is a vital, inseparable tenet of the faith. If we deny this, we deny the faith. It's not enough to preach that Christ died for sin, but we must preach that Christ, who died for sin, rose from the dead. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then also, they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Luke asserts this, not because it's important, but because it's true. And because it's true, it is important. Here is the historical narrative. Here are the facts of the matter that he who was dead and laid in the grave was not found in the grave. Because death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reality has endured 2,000 years of scrutiny. and scepticism and theories and philosophies and denials, and it's gloriously true today. Today. The first day of the week. Why do we gather? We gather today because death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Why is Paul insisting it's so important? Because it's the proof that satisfaction was made. Death held him. Death would hold us. You see his atoning death. It ends in life. And we see that in his life. And therefore we realise that it will be for our life also, who are united to him. Death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't understand. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, they're utterly confused. They can make no sense of it. But not only can they make no sense of it, but suddenly they become conscious there are two figures there. Two men stood by them in shining garments. We understand, of course, that these are angelic beings. Angels heralded his birth. Angels here are heralding his resurrection. And they were afraid and bowed themselves to the ground. These beings are holy. In such an unholy place, in a grave. And they rebuke them. They say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" They say, "Your devotion is misguided. Your intentions are thoughtless. This should have come as no surprise to you. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Our Lord taught them many times. But the reference to telling them when they were yet in Galilee fits in with the way that Luke has constructed the narrative. Remember, it's as though there were one journey to Jerusalem. The whole of our lives, the whole of our Lord's earthly ministry is a journey to this particular place for this particular purpose. And he's saying, at the beginning of that narrative, when he called you to himself, and as he set out to go that he might lay down his life upon Calvary, he told you that he would die, suffer and die. And after 3 days, rise again from the dead. Death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, and death never was going to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, why is there such little description of these angels? Wouldn't it be interesting to know more about them? We're simply told that their clothes were shining. The answer why there's so little description of them is just enough for us to know that they were holy angelic beings. It's because on reflection the focus was not on them. The focus was on this glorious reality that needs to grasp you and me today, that death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is upon something far greater. He is risen. He is risen. And so they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And they were resistant. They were dismissive. Their words seemed to them as idle tales. Just foolishness. Madness. It cannot be, they say. Their hearts are torn with the pain of separation. And Peter ran. And stooping down, he entered in. And he saw, but he could not grasp it. He saw the empty sepulchre. He saw the grave clothes lying by themselves. No stench of death. Everything speaks of life. But we're told he departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. See, this glorious reality didn't come about because his people wished it to be so. And it didn't come about because they believed it to be so. It came about. And that fact is not contingent upon the acceptance of anyone. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's a glorious reality. Well, we must deal with it. And we must deal faithfully with it. And the faithful way to deal with it is to realize that it's true and to acknowledge it. But it wasn't contingent upon the woman. It wasn't contingent upon the apostles. It was simply this: death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we can say death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful way how it's described here in the narrative. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. As Luke has written his gospel, he's spoken of the Lord. And he's spoken of Jesus. And is recorded how the Saviour refers to himself as the Son of Man. But here he brings these two names together. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. As he brings these names together, he's really saying to you, don't you see? Of course they did not find him. Because death could not hold him. Him who is the Lord Jesus. Luke here is here providing a narrative of events. It's not a commentary. But he expects you to be thoughtful as you read. To remember his words. To remember the consistent testimony of the scripture. That this man is both God and man. And though he could lay down his life, yet he had his power and authority to take it again, and death could not hold him. Think what the angels say to the woman. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They don't deny that he laid down his life, but he is the living one, the one who has life in and of himself. Life originates in him. All things are made by him, and all things are made for him. Death not only did not hold the Lord Jesus, death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that death holds all that it seizes. Well, death holds all that it seizes, except those who can make satisfaction. But be a fearful thing to be cast into a debtor's prison. If you have a great debt, you cannot pay that. It must be a horrible feeling to live with that sense of obligation, a burden, but to be taken hold of and to be cast into a debtor's prison. And it used to be that those who were cast into a debtor's prison, not only were they held until they could pay their debt, but that they daily incurred an increasing debt because they were to pay for being there. What a hopeless situation. But it gets worse and worse and worse. And so it is when death takes hold of sinful man. It takes hold of those who are debtors to God's grace and whose debt only increases. But his death made satisfaction. His death was sufficient. His death paid all that was required. He made atonement. Two natures, God and man in one person forever. Not exempt from the demands of the law, not exempt from the penalty of the law, as he stands as our representative, as the sin bearer, but able to meet these demands, able to pay that debt. So preaching on Pentecost, Peter is able to say, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Why was it not possible? Because of who he is, and because of what he has done, and because of what he shall yet do. We thought before of Isaiah 53, which speaks of his suffering and his death. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see. He shall rejoice over you with singing. It was not possible that death would hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And those who sleep shall be one day awoken, and the harvest shall be gathered in, and they shall be forever with the Lord. Death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, and death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Isaiah, it anticipates and says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, the reproach and the shame and the sorrow of death and of the grave will be no more. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter which speaks of the certainty and the wonder of the resurrection, says he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Think of the glorious words of Psalm 67. The earth her fruit shall yield. Well, we'll look at this passage today. We see that death did not hold him. We see that death could not hold him. But thirdly, we can also recognise that death will not hold you. Death will not hold you. if you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Isn't that glorious? Here's an objective reality. Here's fact. Here's historical narrative. But we are to understand the implications of this. And we rejoice that it is so. And we rejoice, we are to rejoice in what it all means. There's a simple and a glorious logic that flows from this. Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Death will not hold you. Will not hold you unless, of course, you resist and you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you reject His grace, despise His ways, live in defiance of Him. Friends, if you recognize who He is, if you believe in Him in heart and you confess Him with your lips, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you take hold of Him by faith. Maybe not great faith, because I'm sure every one of you wishes your faith was great and your grasp of Him was more firm. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Death will not hold you. We're not told that we shall not experience death. But there will be a time when there is separation between body and soul. But it's important to understand how the Scripture describes that for the believer. It speaks of that as a falling asleep in Christ. Falling asleep to one day be gloriously awoken, to be awoken by the voice of the one that we love most, to be awoken by the voice of the one who knows us and who loves us. But that sleep, it describes the experience of the body, not the experience of the soul. Because of the soul, of course, it immediately passes into glory. It's made perfect in righteousness. And is forever with the Lord. Because even when the Lord will come again to raise our bodies from the ground, we shall come with Him. And there will be this glorious coming together. A restored body and a restored soul. That we might then dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. In the presence of the Lord. What Luke describes here teaches us that death did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. That death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And that death will not hold you as you are united to Him. As you are sealed by His Spirit. As you have all the promises of gospel. As your inheritance. Friends, we have a responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to nurture an optimistic expectation. That doesn't mean that there won't be troubles and trials. That doesn't mean that we won't see those who we love in Christ being taken one by one. that the time won't come when you will be conscious of your own body declining, deteriorating. That moment coming when you know there will be a separation. That doesn't mean there isn't a sadness in that. There's an ugliness in that. It's described as the last enemy, and it's an enemy. But it's a defeated enemy. And it has no ultimate power over you. And therefore we are to nurture an optimistic expectation that that will be for your good. That will be for your glory. That will be for His praise. They struggle to make sense of it, these women who loved them so. The apostles who loved them so. We're told a little about them. And we see their bewilderment, but this much we know, they were not put to shame. They loved them. Their faith was imperfect. Their grasp of Him was not strong. But His grasp of them, His grasp of them was firm. There was no uncertainty. It was never broken. It was never in doubt. Death did not hold. Death could not hold. Death will not hold. And one day you and them and all of us together shall be forever with the Lord. We have here two Sabbaths back to back. You have the last Sabbath of the Old Testament. And the Saviour was in the grave. And then you have the first Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, a day which thereafter became the chief focus for the gathering together of the church to rejoice. The old Sabbath spoke of the finished work of creation. But the new Sabbath, the finished work of redemption. We have the same rhythm, but there's a different emphasis. Because now we look back upon what has been complete. And yet we still look forward, don't we? We look forward in anticipation of that eternal Sabbath. When we shall be forever with the Lord. And He shall say, enter in to your rest. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Death did not hold Him. Death could not hold Him. And death will not hold you. Friends, I hope, I trust, I pray that that is your confident expectation. That you're not one of those who resist and reject. But rather, by grace, you take hold of Him. You see the reality that's described here. You know it's true. Because it's true, you live trusting in Him. There is no other way to live, is there? Because any other way of being is not living. It's a form of death already. Don't be like that, or don't remain like that. But here, the Prince of Life. In these few verses, we don't hear His voice, as it were. But yet we do, don't we? It speaks about Him. We don't have Him speaking, but yet He is. And you know what it is He's saying? He's saying, you. Come to me. You recognize me. And you turn from your sin. And you confess the folly and the madness of it. And leave that all behind and stop it. Take hold of my hand. Acknowledge me as your Lord. Receive my embrace. My grace is sufficient for you. I have the power of life. And I give life. I will give life to you. So come today and enter in. That's where he was, but that's no longer where he is. This one who lives. He sits enthroned in glory. Not apart from us, not separated from us. Ever living to make intercession for us. And he's speaking to you today. So hear his voice and obey his bidding. Come. Come to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.